just put aside my notes a couple minutes ago that I, what I had prepared for today. It seems to be something that's pretty common lately, you know, it's just going with what's happening, and I thought an appropriate place for us to be, for all of us to draw encouragement from, is from the ending of Romans chapter 8. We're all familiar with it, and I think it's important to look at it and just realize the hope that we have in the Lord, no matter what happens. So why don't we turn, and here we go. I'm trying to figure out which verse to start with, of course. And let's go to, yeah. Now let's start at verse number 14. Because verse 14 kind of sums up all of verses 1 through 13. Verse 14 of Romans chapter 8 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay,
In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we just pray, Lord, for your blessing upon your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, words that we've read over and over. Probably the most known readings there are in the Bible for believers. And it's these words that we find comfort. No matter what. No matter what we suffer on this earth, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And I probably should have started at verse number one. But let me go back there for a second. This is verse number one is still on my rotation of favorite verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let me stop there for a second. There's no condemnation which to them who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Our condemnation, we know we do not get condemnation from God, because God has declared us righteous for believing the gospel, for believing in Christ and what He did on the cross of Calvary for us. But where does condemnation come from? Condemnation most often comes from self. Self-condemnation. We've all been there, done that. I think I might have the t-shirt on. We've all done that. But Lord, I didn't trust you at a certain time. I failed you, God. I should have done this. I should have done that. Helen will tell you that my biggest pet peeve is the term, what if? What if? What if? What if Christ did not die for us? That's the only what if that I dwell on right there. Because He did die for us. He did give us His righteousness. He did give us His life. So that what if is a moot point. He did. The facts of our faith is the reality of what Jesus Christ did. Might as well go to verse 2. We might meet at verse number 14 eventually. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What is that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? Is it like the Ten Commandments? Do we have a checklist of things that we need to do to know the love of Christ? No. That law is that He died for all. He died for everybody, and all who believe upon Him, who trust Him, have that fulfillment of the law in themselves. So you're free from the law of sin and death, the law of sin and death, from the law, from the Mosaic law, from the Ten Commandments, from all those things that seek to condemn. Free from that, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made us free. What a great law is. That law is better than the law of gravity. That's the greatest. There's a New Age term out there, the law of attraction. Think if you were attracted to the cross, that would be a great law that would overrule everything else that was against us in this world and the world to come as well. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, that's the law, all the law of commandments is that were against us. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Yes, Romans chapter 6, if we went back, we would learn that if you've trusted Christ, you're dead already. You're dead to sin, and you're alive to Christ. You've been baptized into Christ by the Spirit, and the old man is dead, and we are totally made new. We all know this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are new in Christ. No matter how you feel about yourself, no matter how you look at yourself in the mirror this morning, if you found an extra gray hair or found an extra wrinkle, you're still new in Christ. And what waits for us is our newness in Christ, the declaration that God has made us reconciled, has declared us righteous, is the fact of that reality, not our works of righteousness that we have done. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, or made evident in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, because if we walk in the flesh, which is a natural thing to do, we are going to question the things that God has done. But it's all been condemned. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. You know, Christian has the greatest chance of victory. Let me scratch that. The Christian is victorious because of what Christ has done that. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind is set on the things that we must do, when in fact God gave His Son. I remember this quote from a pastor long ago. If it was up to you, or if there was any other way of justification or sanctification, I added that part, that God would have to apologize to His Son for sending Him to die for our sins. Think of that for a moment. Think, there was no plan B with Jesus being sent to the earth. It was all in plan A. Plan A, before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was ordained to come to this earth. Even before the world was created, God in His foreknowledge knew what would happen. But yet, He loved us, He loves His people, and He sent the Savior, to which we are the greatest beneficiaries of at this moment. Beneficiaries of what Christ has done. Verse number 7. I am going to go back to 14, aren't I? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind does not know anything about God. It's not subjected. It's subjected to ordinances. In Colossians 2, taste not, touch not, do this, don't do that. I added that too. All these different things, but God has taken away through Jesus Christ all those are ordinances that were against us. They only convicted us of our sins. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not, verse number 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. We are born of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God that convicted us of sin. It's the Spirit of God that in Ephesians 4 has baptized us into the body. That's something I always used to wrestle with. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 says, there is one Lord, one faith, one Baptist. Well, one Baptist, yeah. That was a Freudian slip if there ever was. One baptism. I wrestled. When I was a new believer, I wrestled with that. I learned, boy, there's one baptism. What is that? I was sprinkled when I was a baby. I would later be dunked as an adult. And I still said, wait a minute, there's two baptisms there. What happened? So I learned that you're baptized into Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that does that work. You're baptized into one body. This is the body of Christ. This is the universal body of Christ, which everybody who believes has been made part of. Now, I went through a time in the Baptist church where I learned that, well, you need to be water baptized so you can be a member of the local church. It's like, wait a minute, where does that come from? That's another baptism. So there's three different baptisms right there. Baptized by one Spirit into one body, baptized by the Spirit, you are a believer because of that baptism. It doesn't make you a member of a church. It doesn't make you a member of a sect. No work can do that except for what Christ did on the cross, giving us that Spirit. You're not in the flesh, back to verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Nay, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. What a condemnation that is to those who would think that there is something that you need to do, something that you need to earn in order to get right with God. It's not the Spirit that says that. It's man-made religion. It's philosophies that say that. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That's our old man. Our old man, the body, is spiritually, I'll add physically, dead to sin. The new man is alive unto Christ. And if Christ be in you, I just read that, right? No. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. What righteousness gives life? I still remember back Isaiah 64:6. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's the righteousness of Christ that we have. Because of righteousness, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But, B-U-T, but, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Go from dead to life. Death to life spiritually because of what Christ did. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. More Jesus. I was thinking, more about Jesus. When we learn more of Him, when we grow in Him and mortify those deeds of of the flesh and recognize what He did, the more we grow in Him. For as many, here's where we started. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's the Spirit of God who convicts you. It's the Spirit of God who converts you. It's the Spirit of God that baptizes you into the body. It's the Spirit of God that dwells in you, teaches you, that you may grow in Him. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father is the most wonderful Father there is. We can go to Him with anything. Literally, try that. How many of us, I'll raise my hand before I ask the question, have cried out to God, why? Why do these things happen? Why? We can ask Him. We can ask Him anything. And He won't take us and throw us off to the side, but we can say, Abba, Father. Daddy. Aramaic, that's the translation. It's an Aramaic word. Daddy. There's no accurate translation, but he's the most loving father that we could have. More loving than any earthly father. More loving than the Hollywood depiction of a father. Who can remember, you know, Father Knows Best. You know, the guy playing that, I don't know what his life was like, but he was an actor. Our Father is a loving, kind Father who knows truly what is best. Knows better than Robert Young used to know. He knows what we need. He knows, even when it's uncomfortable, He has us. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are, highlight are, not like a pirate, are, that we are the children of God. Because it's that Spirit that made you, that brought you into that relationship with God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. We get everything that God has. You know the best part of it? We're part of the New Testament. God gave His Son. Jesus gave His life. We're joint heirs with Him. That's a pretty good thing. That's better than an earthly house that we may inherit one day or have inherited one day. Being a joint heir with Christ, we get everything that Christ has. Everything that Christ had from the Father. We actually get to take part in His glory one day. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. I think of that suffering that all of us face. Not quite the suffering of Christ. Dare I say, not even close to the suffering of Christ? But yet that suffering caused us to be joint heirs with Him. Whatever we suffer in this present world, Paul says it's a light affliction. It's amazing as it can it be. It's a light thing. It's hard for us to grasp that. But the glory to be revealed will be wonderful. We don't understand it all, but yet it's true. We have God's word on it. We have His preserved word that this is true. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. All of creation is waiting for this redemption. He's talking here, talking about when Christ returns. The whole creation groaneth until now. Earthquakes, famines, blizzards, rainstorms, dogs and cats fighting. I always think of, what was that? What was the movie that? Ghostbusters. Yeah, Ghostbusters. Yeah, you know, dogs and cats living together. It must be the end. That's what'll happen. The whole creation groans together. Waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, waiting for Christ to come in His kingdom when the world will be made into what it once was in the Garden of Eden. Creation's waiting for that. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorified liberty of the children of God. I still can't quite wrap my brain around that. I think of cats for some reason. Cats who hide in the corner, who will come out of their shells. What are we going to have? Cats that can fly like flying squirrels? You know, what's that going to be like with this new creation that's coming? So be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. It's everything in the world in an upheaval. It has been since the fall of man. And not only they, what's that, the entire creation groans, but not only they, but ourselves also. Paul's talking to the believer right here, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. When's that adoption take place? I think I covered this a while back ago. The adoption takes place when you meet the Lord. For the believer that's alive, immediately you'll have the redemption of the body at the rapture of the church. For those who are gone now, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this tent will be dissolved and they'll be with the Lord, absent from the body. 2 Corinthians 5:9, absent from the body is present with the Lord. That's our hope in the Lord. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? We see Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We don't see him physically, but we see him through his word. We have the utmost hope and expectation that at that redemption of the body, we will see him face to face. But if we, verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. With patience wait for it. Any second now, we could hear the voice of the archangel. I hear some little archangels downstairs, I think, but you listening? We have that hope. We do it with patience. Some would say, but wait a minute. We've had that hope for a couple thousand years now. How come Jesus hasn't called his church home? Wait. Any second now, it'll happen. What do you say in 1 second when it doesn't happen? Any second now, it'll happen. This patient expectation of the Lord and his coming for his church is our motivation today. Not just today. It always has been. It always will be. Let's go down to verse 26. This is probably actually where I wanted to start with, but likewise, in the same manner, that hope, while we're patiently waiting, patiently expecting the Lord, what happens? Likewise, in the same manner, just as you have that patience waiting for that, how's it say in the last verse? When we're waiting for this hope, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You ever had that happen? You don't know what to pray for. Israel says, whatever you ask, pray, you'll have it. We don't have that same promise today. In the kingdom, they'll have that promise. But today, we don't know what to pray. The Spirit helps us. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That doesn't mean any kind of weird language or anything, but it's groanings that cannot be uttered, can't even be spoken We know. We've had people laid on our hearts to pray for. How many times do you pray for somebody where you don't know why you're praying? The Spirit knows. God knows. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Who really is the prayer? Is it us or is the Spirit within us? Yes. He is the one that knows what we need. When we don't know, he knows. Verse number 28. One, this is a verse that's on coffee cups, t-shirts. It's become a trinket in the world of Christianity, but it's still true. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Not all things work out for good, but to the good. Not everything works out good on our behalf, but it works out good because of the Lord, according to his purpose. He is not a purpose-driven guy. God's purpose is that he be glorified through whatever manner it is. Our job is to trust him through it all. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. What did he predestinate the believer to? Glad you asked. The next verse, the next part of the verse. To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, no matter what happens, from the time that you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, God has predestinated us to be conformed to his Son. Not an easy task. Conformed to his life, conformed to his death, and also conformed to his resurrection. All those things were predestinated. A person can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ one day, start conforming, and he could be taken out of this world, but yet he would be conformed to the image of the Son of God. No matter what. It's not about works, the works that we do. It's about who we know. Conform to his image, for his purpose. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It's amazing that as a believer, when you conform to the image of Christ, you are a firstborn because you share in that inheritance with Christ, a joint heir with Christ, an equal standing, not as a God, but equal standing in righteousness through Christ. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. All goes together. What shall we say then? What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Have you ever asked yourself that? If God be for us, who can be against us? My answer? Nothing. That's what rest of the chapter talks about. God is for us. What can happen to us? Even the bad things that happen in life turn out to be good things if it's the Lord and being in Christ. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I always like that question. He has given us all things. Peter says we have all things pertaining to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. Then we get to the crux of the message. Because of all these things at the beginning, Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Elect here are those that have believed. It is God that justifieth. It is God is the one that's declared the believer righteous. It's God's work in one to send that Jesus Christ was sent and went to the cross for that justification. Who is he that condemneth? Another great question. I love these questions. Don't you like questions where the answer is right there? Who is it that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I always think of an old gospel song, nothing can separate us. Helen probably remembers that song. No, nothing can separate us from the love. I don't do it justice, so we'll have to find that song. Because the chorus repeats, it says nothing, and then the whole chorus goes, nothing! Yells it out. Let's try that. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Go ahead, say it.
Nothing.
Nothing can separate us. That didn't sound too emphatic. It was like you might have lost something, but there's nothing that can separate the believer from the love of Christ. He goes on with these questions. It's been a while since I've looked at this. Shall tribulation, can that separate you from the love of Christ? No. What can? Nothing. Shall tribulation or distress? Go to answer the question. Nothing. No. The answer is no. Or persecution? No. Persecution can't separate you from the love of Christ. How about famine? Let's try that. We haven't gotten through the last few. How about famine? No food. That can't separate you from the love of Christ. How about not having clothes? That can't even separate you from the love of Christ. Might separate you from the shopping mall, but... Or peril? Can that separate us from the love of Christ? How about sword? You got it, Gordon. The sword can't even do it. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. From Psalm 44, dealing with the nation of Israel at that time under persecution, being mowed down by their enemies. That couldn't separate them from the love of Christ. Verse 37, there's the word, nay. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. We don't just endure. We don't just suffer through trials. We are more than conquerors. I'll save the endurance to the tribulation period where there'll be a remnant saved through it. I'll save that endurance for them. But as believers, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. As an exclamation point, verse number 38. For I am persuaded. Isn't that a song we have? There's a song called I Am Persuaded. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the bottom line, the closing even, is that all the things that we may go through it all, is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. And I dare even think of things that aren't on Paul's list here. Say, but I can separate myself from the love of Christ. Oh, no, you can't. Cannot be done. God keeps his word. He saves whoever believes, and he keeps whoever believes saved as well. How often do we hear that argument? I can willingly walk away. God won't separate me, but I can separate myself. Well, if you can do that, good luck. I know my God. During times when I want to say, I've had enough, I can't bear this life, I just want to take a break, walk away, he's had another plan. He is faithful. He will not deny himself or question himself with what he's done with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's do that. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 for a second. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I could go to so many other places, but I'll spare us. No wonder I'm looking at 1 Timothy. I'm like, what? Paul to Timothy, this while Timothy was literally waiting for the Roman authorities to come and end his life, coming with the executioner's blade in prison there. He says, I charge thee, verse number one, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departing is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You see the focus, even with Paul under his affliction, his focus was on love of Christ's appearing. I don't think I need to finish the rest of this chapter here. Sure, why not? Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. To come shortly, Paul knew he didn't have much time there. I always think of Paul. I think of Jesus. At the end of their ministries, think of Jesus. He had thousands show up when there was food to be had. But who was with him when he went to the cross? Paul had thousands at the beginning of his ministry. And look what happened with him. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Everybody left him. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. and the books, and especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou were also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisser and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletus sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. So we see, during times of hardship, during times we see Paul, everybody forsaken him because of the faith. That's our position that we need to have. Not to forsake Paul, of course. Not to forsake anyone, but do as he told Timothy. Stick with the faith. We're in a world, Paul had just said, earlier that all the world, all the church is leaving doctrine, leaving the love of Christ, leaving the love of the Word. Today, our only hope that we have is to stick with the Lord. Stick with the Lord and His Word. I think it's going to get even more unpopular. I'm not into popularity anyways. I could care less about that. But the Word of God, it's been losing its popularity in the world, or in the church even. But for us, the Word is where we get our strength from the Lord. It's the Word of God that we have all the answers that we need in our life, all the answers that pertain to life and godliness. The Word of God. I don't know what I'd do without the Word of God. You ever thought of that? You ever had to put your hope in something else besides the Lord? Put your hope in Oprah Winfrey? That's what a lot of people are hoping on. A lot of people learning the things they need to do, learning doctrine from people like that. But it's the Word of God that we know and need today to get us through all these trials in our lives that come. Beginning today, the things that have happened already, and the trials that are going to come upon everyone. Stick with the Word. No matter what the stream of thought is in the world, you may have to go against the flow sometimes, but that flow is going to take you into places where you need not go. But the Word of God will lead us into truth. Won't just lead us into truth, it is the truth. Amen? Why don't we go to the Lord in prayer? And then we'll close in song. I know I was just moved to just open up to Romans chapter 8 this morning and just see that no matter what we have going on in our lives, no matter what, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Amen. Let's